Welcome. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen, one of the pastors here at Emmanuel Bible Church, and I'm grateful to be with you today. Of course, I wish we could be together. That would be wonderful, but this message is being delivered at a time when we're not permitted to physically be together, which is a bummer. I'm speaking largely to an empty room, which is strange and unusual for both of us. This pandemic, which we are experiencing, is keeping us apart. We don't like it. We're looking forward to being together with greater enthusiasm than ever before, and we will be together again. No matter how long this lasts, it is only temporary. At the present, we're being asked by our governing authorities to not congregate for a time, to limit the spread of a virus that would be detrimental and even deadly for those who are weak and immune compromised. The Lord willing, as I said, this won't be long, and we'll be together again face to face real soon, but no matter how long this separation will be, we know that it won't last forever. We know that we are united to God in Christ and united to one another in Christ because of all that He has done for us in His death and resurrection and ascension. So the separations that we experience today are temporary. They're always temporary, for we know that there's coming a day when we will be together forever with the Lord. Therefore, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, therefore encourage one another with these words. So even though we can't be physically together today, I'm grateful that we can be together in this unique way at this unique time, and I'm grateful for those who have made this possible. With their support and with our support together, this ministry moves forward and goes on. This past week, people in our nation, people around the world have been glued to the news. Lynn and I, even as we were shopping this last week and in the grocery store picking up essential groceries, people were walking around the store with their smartphones out, watching the news, listening, waiting to hear the next word coming from the media on the progress or the deterioration of the spread of the coronavirus and the demands that are placed on us as a result of that. With the media, as you've listened to it, there's never-ending commentary and there's always a constant change to what we're hearing. I'm grateful that for the next few minutes, we're going to focus our attention on words that are eternal and unchanging, the words of Jesus Christ. When Jesus spoke, He said that His words are the words of the Heavenly Father. He said that His words are eternal and true. His word never changes. His word never needs updating or revising. Therefore, His words serve as a sure foundation for us to build our life upon. This series of messages that we begin today, and the Lord willing, will be rolling out in the weeks ahead, will be centered on the words of Jesus Christ from the cross. The words spoken by Jesus as He's nailed to the cross and suspended from the ground, dying for our sins. He speaks, and the Gospels of Matthew, John, and Luke give us seven statements that Jesus made. Three from Luke, three from John, one from Matthew. And if you want to know the order of the sermon series, you can go to our website, EmmanuelBibleChurchSaginaw.org, and that will give you the order of the sayings that we'll go through as we work through this series of messages together. The statement for our meditation today is actually taken from Luke chapter 23, verse 34, where Jesus says from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's interesting to look at all seven statements from the cross. The first and the middle and the seventh, the first, the middle, and the last, are actually prayers. The first one, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The middle one, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the last one is, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But the statement that we're looking at this morning, again, Luke chapter 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," it's the first words that Jesus speaks from the cross. And as we look at the grammar of the text, we discover that this was spoken repeatedly. Apparently, Jesus continually was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These incredible words spoken by the righteous Son of God, not when wounds were healed, but when they were being inflicted. These words, incredible words of forgiveness spoken by Jesus Christ to the Father, express God's desire to pardon the guilty by not holding their sins against them. And of course, we know that this was God's plan from before the foundation of the world, to reveal the glory of His nature and character to the objects of His creation, particularly His justice and His mercy, his attitude towards sin and his grace to sinners. At the cross, we see both punishment and pardon. Punishment for sin and pardon for sinners. As one commentator said, as he considered this verse, when Jesus says, "Father, forgive them," what is not spoken, but is understood from the rest of the scripture is, "Father, forgive them and condemn me." That's what Jesus is communicating. "Father, forgive them and condemn me." Condemned in our place he stood. That's what we sing and that's what the scripture teaches us. He became sin for us. At the cross, Jesus, who knew no sin, who committed no sin, who was not guilty of sin against God or man, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was and Jesus is the God-provided offering for sin, which was against God. The scriptures are very clear here. We have sinned against God. We have a debt our sin has created that we can't pay. Therefore, we're dependent upon God to forgive us, or we're doomed. Apart from this forgiveness, we have no hope. We have offended God with our sin. We stand in debt to him. He must forgive, or we're without hope. God is just. He cannot clear the guilty. Justice must be satisfied. And at the cross, God has done both. He has satisfied his justice by paying for our sin through the death of his son, and he has secured our pardon. Our debt has been paid for and forgiven. Simply stated, once again, our sin against God and against one another built up for us a debt with God which we cannot pay. Jesus paid the debt. Justice was satisfied. Forgiveness for sin was secured. According to Colossians chapter 2, the record, or in an accounting term, the ledger of our debt of sin was nailed to the cross when Jesus was nailed to the cross. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus died for our sin and Jesus rose from the dead. And when Jesus rose from the dead, death, which is the consequence of sin, was defeated. And resurrection, which was promised, was secured. So at the cross, Jesus became our sin bearer. And in the resurrection, Jesus became our eternal Savior. When we look from ourselves and look unto Jesus and trust in him, God joins us to himself in a vital union. And Jesus' death becomes our death. Jesus' resurrection becomes our resurrection. Jesus' victory becomes our victory. His record becomes our record. Therefore, we know Jesus is our forgiveness. Jesus is our righteousness. He is our acceptance, our peace, our welcome, our life. Jesus is the object of our faith, and he is our eternal Savior. Therefore, we boast in the cross, and we glory in Jesus Christ. He is all we have, and he is all we need. He is all we have to be made right with God, and he is all we need to be made right with God. He both satisfies, and he is sufficient. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we have entered into God's favor. We have entered into God's welcome. This is great news. This is really good news. Again, we come to God with nothing but our debt of sin. God has provided for our forgiveness in the death of Jesus Christ. He died for our sin. God has provided for our eternal salvation. Jesus rose for our salvation. And those who come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, God forgives and God justifies. Great news. Returning to the statement that we find in the text, this statement of Jesus made from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do, what they do." Let me ask you a couple of questions as it relates to this matter and this reality of forgiveness. Have you ever wronged, hurt, or offended someone? And then with remorse and with desire to have the relationship restored, you've gone to that person and you have apologized to them and you have sought their forgiveness? What's it like to be forgiven? You've offended someone, you've hurt them, you've wronged them, and you desire to restore that relationship, and so you go and you apologize and you seek their forgiveness. What's it like to be forgiven? To have the debt removed? To have the offenses taken away and absorbed? To not have your offenses held against you any longer? What's it like to be forgiven? On the flip side of that, what's it like to not be forgiven? To remain in their debt? To stay under their wrath or even in their indifference? Undoubtedly, each one of us, we know what it is like to be forgiven, and we know what it's like to have forgiveness not granted, to remain indebted. We know what that means relationally. Forgiveness is a virtue for those who value relationships. Forgiveness is for removing barriers in the relationship so that relationships can be restored and take root and grow and flourish. Forgiveness is for the purpose of restoring harmony, peace, and unity. Think this through as you think about all that God has done for you and I. All that God has done for us to freely restore the relationship between you and Himself. You and I and Himself. We have offended Him. Our sin is against Him. He values the relationship. We've been made by Him. We've been made for Him. We've been made for relationship. He values the relationship, and He takes the initiative to remove the barriers between us. The eternal plan put in place by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, God has worked out in time and in space. He has removed our sin through the sacrifice of His Son, and by His blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I have been forgiven, and we have been pardoned. Forgiveness has been given to be received and experienced. The Holy Spirit makes known to us this message, and full welcome is freely given to all who come to God through Jesus Christ. Remarkable good news. Great news for those of us who have walked into that forgiveness and experienced that release. Let me flip the initial question around and think of it another way. Have you ever been the one who has wronged someone, or hurt someone, or offended someone else, and the offended party has... Let me back that up. Have you ever been the one who has been wronged, or you've been hurt, or you've been offended, and the offending party comes to you for forgiveness, and now it's in your lap to forgive? Have you ever been there? As one commentator said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a great idea until you're the one who has to do the forgiving. When you're the one who's been wronged, when you're the one who's been offended, when you're the one who has been hurt, and the weight of canceling the debt is now on you, that is a different experience from being the one who is seeking forgiveness. Have you ever been the one to forgive the offender, and you've taken the gracious steps to forgive them? If you go to Colossians chapter 1 and 2 and 3, there's a remarkable chain of forgiveness. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 14, and Colossians 2, verses 12, 13, and 14, and Colossians 3, verses 12, 13, and 14, there's a chain of forgiveness. The first two forgiveness that are mentioned in the text are the forgiveness that God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the final one is, because we have been forgiven, now we are able to forgive. But what's it like to forgive the offender? What's it like when the person who has offended you and wronged you and hurt you, they've come to you and they've sought your forgiveness, and you give them forgiveness and they actually receive it? They believe you. They take you at your word and they come into it and they receive it and they accept your forgiveness. What is that like? That's wonderful, because the relationship again is restored and it can grow and flourish as it had before. But what's it like when the person comes to you for forgiveness and you give them forgiveness, but they refuse it? They remain under your debt by a self-imposed way. They keep trying to pay back the debt that they owe, and every time you get together, they're constantly apologizing and they're constantly making efforts to work off the debt which you've forgiven them. What's that like? Well, that's miserable, because the forgiveness is there, but it's not received. And the relationship remains unresolved on the basis of their refusal to receive the grace that could be theirs. Forgiveness that is granted but not received aborts in its purpose. Forgiveness is always two-sided and relational. It must be graciously given and it must be humbly received. Forgiveness involves the offended and the offender, the giver and the recipient, and it must be given and it must be received, or it isn't effective. When we hear the words of Jesus from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," and you come into the realization from the Scripture that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, satisfying His justice, and providing for the sinner's forgiveness, and you understand that all of your sin against God was paid for by Jesus, and you have been fully pardoned. No more debt, No more broken relationship. Full acceptance, full welcome, full reconciliation, full adoption. You know, what is your response to that? You either believe God and accept the forgiveness that has been granted to you and you come into that restored relationship, or you don't believe God and you walk away from the reality of that pardon, or you keep working vainly to achieve that which has been graciously given. You either believe God and honor Him and come into that relationship, or you dishonor Him by not believing Him, and the relationship remains broken. And as Jonah says, you forfeit the grace that could be yours. Of course, the good news from the Scripture, the good news coming to us from Jesus Christ is believe. Believe all that God has done for you and I to be forgiven and be restored. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most familiar verses in all of Scripture is, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Here are some of the common responses to the forgiveness that Jesus offers and provided at the cross. Some people believe their sin isn't that bad. Some people believe their sin isn't that bad, and therefore it really doesn't need pardoning. And God will accept them as they are on their own merits apart from Jesus. In other words, the forgiveness that God gives isn't all that necessary, which also means that the cross and Jesus dying for sin wasn't all that necessary. Some people believe their sin is too big and therefore unpardonable by God, and they become very religious, trying by their own efforts to earn the forgiveness and acceptance which God has freely given. And of course, this is a dead-end game because they never arrive. They never come into the experience of the forgiveness of God, and they too demean the death of Jesus Christ by communicating by their actions, by their belief in actions, that Christ offering for sin wasn't enough. Some people, on the other hand, simply believe that God has fully forgiven them in Christ, and they receive it, and they fully experience it, and they walk by faith in the full forgiveness of God. And this is where the relationship is restored, and this is where the joy of forgiveness is found. This is what it means to believe God and to receive Jesus. These people are really happy people, and the joy of the Lord is their strength. Receiving the full forgiveness of God is transformative. You don't experience that kind of grace and that kind of forgiveness and remain unchanged. You just can't. We know from the Scripture that God's forgiveness removes sin as far as the east is from the west. God's forgiveness clears and cleans the conscience. God's forgiveness restores the relationship. God's forgiveness frees the prisoner and equips and enables the pardon to forgive others. God's forgiveness creates new people who are made whole and desire to do good and live upright lives. God's forgiveness creates heralds and ambassadors of His forgiveness. God's forgiveness of all of our offenses changes everything. As we close our time out together in God's Word, let me just once again return your attention to today's text, Luke 23:34, where from the cross Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let me give you just two things as we close. One, from the cross, Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." On the very next page of Scripture, after Jesus rose from the dead, in Luke 24:46, Jesus says this, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations." The forgiveness that Jesus provided at the cross is an actual forgiveness. It is fully funded. It is a paid-for forgiveness, and it is there, and it is experienced by everyone who believes God and receives that forgiveness that He gives. Sin has been paid for at the cross. Pardon has been secured and completed. This message of forgiveness, according to Jesus, is to be proclaimed. Those who believe God and receive His forgiveness in Jesus will walk by faith in that relationship that God has worked to restore for them. Second, from the cross, Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The question I leave you with is, did anyone there actually receive it? Did anyone there, did anyone present actually come into that forgiveness by believing Jesus Christ and receiving the forgiveness that he is providing for them in his own death and in his resurrection? Well, we know at least one did. Because as we continue to read the passage, we discover that Jesus was crucified between two criminals who were being justly condemned for their offenses. And while there, one came to the realization of who Jesus was and cried out from the cross, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied and said, "Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Those will be the messages, or that will be the message and the words that we look at next Sunday, and we'll look forward to rolling into that message. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of all that you have done for us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in amazement of your plan of revealing your justice and your mercy, your glory and your grace and your love, most clearly at the cross, where Jesus becomes sin for us, where justice is satisfied and where mercy is given and forgiveness is granted. We thank you for all that you've done for us through Jesus Christ. We thank you that forgiveness is there, not to be earned, not to be achieved by us, but it's been freely given. For those who believe you understand that forgiveness, they receive it and they walk by faith in it. What a joy to know you as our Heavenly Father. What a joy to know sin forgiven. What a joy to know what it is to have a full welcome and to have a relationship restored that is growing in you. Father, for all of this grace, we give you thanks. Father, we look forward to continuing this series and looking at the words of Jesus from the cross, the message that it entails for us today. We thank you for the message that we've received this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, from the Bible, there are all sorts of illustrations, and it's filled with instructions on forgiveness. And we could have looked at a number of illustrations. Joseph forgiving his brothers who had sold him into slavery. The parable of the father and the prodigal son. We could look at the illustration of Philemon forgiving Onesimus. We could have looked at all sorts of instructions and illustrations. None of them compare to the forgiveness that God has secured for us in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we glory in the cross and we boast in Jesus Christ. Before we go, let me share with you just a few concluding announcements that are important for us as a church family. Many of you have been going to the website and keeping updated on information as we've posted it there for you regarding our services and the changes that we are making as a result of that. Many of you have gone to the online giving, which has been helpful for us, and we appreciate that. I want to let you know that there will be added to our online giving a special project, but it's not really for you. You're welcome to give to it if you'd like, but the missions team have been working with Robin and Levi Lenz, missionaries that we have sent out years ago. They serve the Lord in Papua New Guinea, and they've been doing missionary work there for a number of years. They're now home on furlough, but they're returning to the field this spring, early summer, actually. And for them to return to the mission field as a family is quite an expense. It's about a $10,000 project for them to fly back to Papua New Guinea with their entire family. As a mission team here at Emmanuel, we have begun something that we have never done before, but we've reached out to Robin and Levi Lenz, and we're reaching out to all of their supporting churches and all of their supporting families and saying, hey, let's work together to fund their return travel to the field. Even though we support them on an ongoing basis and on a regular basis, let's take on this project and work together. If we all work together, we can contribute and send the lenses back to Papua New Guinea this summer. And so we're going to add a link on our website for a lens traveling project. Again, that's for other supporting churches and individuals to give to that. You're welcome to do that if you'd like, but we want to let you know that as a church, we are going to be supporting that out of our budget. We regularly give to the work of the Lord. We regularly give to missions. We have a large missions budget, and we have money already established for that purpose. And so when you go to our website and you go to the online giving to contribute your offerings there, just know that that will be added in the days ahead, and it's really put there for other churches and other individuals to join with us as we look to send our missionaries back. Hey, it's been great to be with you this way. God bless you. Stay safe. We look forward to seeing you sometime soon. Have a great day.